So we're going to start in Genesis 13. Well, no, we'll be there in a moment, but we're actually going to start in Galatians. Galatians 3. So open to Galatians 3 with one finger or thumb. And if you were like one of those giants in the Old Testament, man, you could open to six places in the Bible, right? Some of those guys had six fingers on their hands. And then the other place is Genesis 13. So Genesis 13, but we're going to start in Galatians 3. I just want you to be able to flip between the two real quickly here. All right? Genesis 13, but we're going to start in Galatians 3. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you're a living God to us. That here in the United States of America, we worship you as our Messiah, as our living Savior, Lord. We thank you that your presence is here. Holy Spirit, do right now what I can't do as a preacher. You're the author of this book. You can illumine this book to people's hearts. You can speak to them and tell them things I had no clue of. And you're able to do that. And I thank you that you do it now, Lord. We bind any hindering force or distraction in the room in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, your angels are here to support and strengthen the message of the word of Christ Jesus as it's preached. We thank you for the anointing to preach and the anointing to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we talked last week about the blessing of Abraham. I want to look at it again in Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13. It says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham. Now, when he says he redeemed us in order that, it's like someone saying, I cut your chain or I released your handcuffs in order that. In other words, Jesus set us free from something negative so that we could step into something positive. And he's going to tell us right here in this verse 14 what that positive is. Read it with me. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I talked with you last week about the blessing, how powerful the blessing is. Amen? And the blessing is so, so powerful. Do you remember? The ability for God to super you. Amen? We talked about superheroes and how our society's eaten up a super. You were here, right? Okay, all right. You're awful quiet. Jesus came to set us free from the curse. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And there's all kinds of curses in life. How many of you know? There's all kinds of curses. Curses can be words someone spoke over you. Curses can be impressions you got on your own. Curses can come from all directions. But Jesus set us free from the curse that we might step into the blessing of Abraham. And not just any old blessing. It's a specific blessing. Did you notice that? We're Gentiles. How many of you in here are Gentiles saved by Jesus? Yeah? Okay, we're American Muslims, Westerners, except for a few. We got one in here in the house. Got some Jewish lineage in him. But he's keeping us straight. Right, Dave? All right. Well, the Gentiles have been set free from the curse so that we can step into the blessing of Abraham. How many of you know before Jesus did this for us, we had no part in it? It was only for who? The Jews. The blessing of Abraham. Now, I want to tell you something. This phrase, the blessing of Abraham, is not... this is not without meaning. It's not without effect. And that's why I want you to look over it now. Yeah, flip over to Genesis 13. I want you to see what effect this blessing has. Now, in a very in-context sense, the blessing of Abraham. Let me say this. What is the blessing of Abraham? If I was to ask you, Keith, what is the blessing of Abraham? Okay. What would your answer be? It's a test. If I said, what is the blessing of Abraham? I'll tell you biblically what it is in its deepest and most meaningful sense. Righteousness by faith. What is the greatest blessing that Abraham received from God? Righteousness by faith. In other words, right standing, not through his action, not through his good behavior, not through anything he did in his own, but through faith. The Bible says he believed God and God credited that belief or that faith in the promise that he would have a child as righteousness. The blessing of Abraham, in a very real sense, I want to make clear, because we're talking about money and sometimes people will get misconstrued that all we think about, talk about, and care about in the church is money. And I want to make very clear to you that I know my Bible, and the Bible very clearly points and paints the picture that the greatest blessing of the implied by the blessing of Abraham is right standing with God through faith. Number one. But how many of you know, once you got that in place, everything else falls into line. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what?
All things
will be added to you. So, look at Genesis 13, verse 1 and 2. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, that's the desert, the southern part of Israel, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very rich. Whoa, there's two words you don't want to get caught saying in church. In most churches, they'll get real upset about it. But not here, right? How many of you would like to be very rich? Come on, if you don't raise your hand, you're a hypocrite. Everybody wants to be very rich. He became very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. It does not say that he became very rich in his spirit. He became very rich in virtue, and in patience, and in godliness. No, in the material stuff. Cattle, silver, and gold. Guess what cattle was like? That's cars. All right, you saw the pictures here on the slideshow of Terry and I on the camel? Cattle. That's your Rolls Royce. Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. Now, was Abraham a man given to materialism? No. Because when God approached him later, God started to talk to him, and he said, don't fear, Abraham. We're going to read about it later. Well, we won't get to it, actually. It's in chapter 15. You can read it on your own. He said, don't fear, Abraham. I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, God, I don't want any more stuff. You've given me a lot of stuff. I don't have any children to pass it to. Abraham's heart was about his descendants. It wasn't about stuff. Okay? So the blessing of Abraham, but I want to make clear, the blessing of Abraham is a blessing that overflows in the area of stuff. It affects our stuff. It affects your bank account. It affects your net worth. Amen? And listen, we as Westerners have a hard time wrapping our brain around this, honestly. We don't have trouble understanding that Jewish people are blessed. In fact, if I name some names here, you'd probably associate one thought with these names. Albert Einstein. Steven Spielberg. Levi Strauss. Stan Lee. Spider-Man, Iron Man, Hulk. That's the guy that wrote the comic books. Mark Zuckerberg. You know what Mark Zuckerberg's net worth was this month, 2018? $73 billion. With a B. You ever seen his picture on the internet? Looks like a little boy. He's got this boyish face. I mean, young face. He's so young. $73 billion. What do all these people have in common? They're Jews. Now, we just, in the West here, we don't have any trouble wrapping our mind and our brain around the fact, well, yeah, he's a Jew. He's naturally blessed. But where we do have trouble, and where I got to break through some sacred cows around here, on all of us, is the fact that even though I as a Gentile and you as a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ, you too can step into the blessing of Abraham in a very real and manifest way. Can you receive it?
Amen.
You say amen from your heart, you will. Since 1901 to the year 2008, some 750 Nobel Peace Prizes have been given out. 21% have gone to Jewish people. Jewish people. You ever looked at their country on the map? It's the size of New Jersey. Teeny tiny. So 21% of the Nobel Peace Prizes in the last 100 years have gone to this little tiny group of people. Now tell me that's coincidental. No way. Almost a quarter of the Nobel Peace Prizes. They're smart. It's the blessing of Abraham. Listen, God told him in Deuteronomy 7, you can go back and read it. We don't have time to turn there. He said, you were not chosen because you were the mightiest of nations. You were the least of all people. And that's why I set my love upon you. He said, I set my love upon you. In other words, Israel is not great. God didn't raise Israel up because they're great. Israel was raised up. Israel is great because God raised them up. That's kind of one of those flip-flop sayings. Israel's not, God didn't raise them up because they're great. They're great because God raised them up. You follow me? Okay? And Galatians 3, 13 and 14, that's our promise, saints. Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter, because if you're a Jew in the natural, you can step into an even greater blessing. Amen? Through Christ Jesus. And that is not only wealth, and material affluence, but also righteousness by faith. Okay? So where they tend to have the shadow of the blessing, because, you know, remember what Jesus said about money. What did Jesus say about money? If you're not faithful in that which is, say it. Huh? I heard it over here. Say it real loud.
Least.
If you're not faithful in that which is least, what did Jesus consider least in the kingdom of heaven? Money. He said, if you're not faithful in that which is least, how will you be entrusted with true riches? What is true riches? It's the stuff that we do tend to emphasize here in the Western Church. You know, when, like I said a moment ago, we would say, oh yeah, the blessing of Abraham was, you know, good virtue. And yeah, those things are important. Actually, those are the greatest things in the kingdom of heaven. But how many of you know, as we step into the blessing of Abraham, it should also affect and overflow into that which is least, money. And so if I'm going to push you one direction, it's this. Because as I said, we as Christians, we do, I would say as a whole, Christians in America have a pretty good grasp on, have a pretty good value system on the things that are most important, which is peace, being right with God, loving people. That is most important, isn't it? And we do have a grasp on that. In fact, we, like I said, we tend to associate and say, well, yeah, he's a Jew, so he's going to be wealthy in money, but he probably doesn't have any peace at home when he goes, peace in his heart when he goes home at night because of the name of Jesus. That's the way we tend to think. And so what we do is we tend to relegate the money stuff to them because we understand the blessing of Abraham is on them in that area. And we go, well, yeah, but we value the things that really count. You ever said this? Don't raise your hand. But if you ever said, yeah, they got a lot of money, but I bet they're not happy. Huh? Oh, we're good about saying that here in the West. Oh, they have driven a nice car, but I don't know. Since they don't know Jesus, I bet they're not very happy. How many of you would like to have both? There's a book written years ago by a man named Peter Daniels. He's a great entrepreneur, wealth. He's a Christian man. He wrote a book called How to Be Happy Though Rich. And where we probably here in the West need a little nudging, and since there's been so many scandals and whatnot, people tend to be so gun-shy. But I'm telling you, church, we're not gonna back off of this, because the reality is we need money to further the gospel. It takes money to pay for this nice, cool air conditioning. It takes money to hire a nursery worker. It takes money to have a youth pastor one day and a worship leader. All these things. And to stretch out our tent stakes and to have a building of our own. All this is going to require money. And God's provided the money. Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on us. And we looked at a verse Wednesday night. I don't have time to turn there, but please make a note of this. Romans 11:17-18. And I pointed out two things from that verse. Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, you Gentiles have been grafted in. You know what grafting means? It's where they take a tree and they cut off a branch, but they I don't know how to do it exactly, but they strap another branch on there. They make a cut in the tree bark, and they strap a branch on there so it'll start growing with that tree. That's you and I. And Paul says there's two beautiful phrases. I like the NIV. You know that's my favorite translation. And there's two beautiful phrases he uses there. He talks about the nourishing sap, S-A-P, and he talks about the supporting root. Listen, saints, we have been grafted in. Gentile believers, most of us in here, Gentile believers, Western believers in Jesus Christ, we've been brought into a tree that is full of nourishing sap and a supporting root. And that represents our Judeo heritage, the Word of God. The Jews gave us the Bible. The Jews gave us our Messiah. That's the root, the supporting root. We have it. Say that with me. I have it. I have a supporting root. I have nourishing sap. So why don't we have it overflowing in our bank account? Well, you don't have to answer that question. But we're going to get there. Amen? We're going to get there. Because the blessing of Abraham belongs to us, the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now listen, those who are opposed to such topics being discussed in church will be the first to go outside these walls and work on investments, climbing the corporate ladder, keeping their resume up to date, looking for ways to get stocks that will pay good dividends. Listen, that's like someone saying, I don't believe in divine healing, but they'll go to the doctor. I don't believe it's God's will to heal, but they'll go take some medicine. Well, are you countering God? Okay? There are people, listen, we have to shake out of this mindset that says, I'll do it myself. Not when God's provided it for us. And he has provided the blessing of Abraham for us so we don't have to strive to get ahead. And one of my daily confessions is this. Thank you, Father. You've given me the power to get wealth. You ever read that verse? Deuteronomy 8:18. You have given me the power to get wealth. That's a promise God told the Jews. I'm grafted in. I'm in the same tree. I have the same power. That sap flowing in my life. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham. I have the power to get wealth. What is the power to get wealth? Well, it doesn't come from me. I'll do my part, but I know it's divine. Amen? It's just divine. How do you explain a young guy like Mark Zuckerberg being a billionaire at his age? The power to get wealth. Why? Why did God say he would do that? If you read the rest of the verse... And listen, I will be the last to be accused of having my value system out of whack, okay? Yes, we're all growing in this, but look, the verse ends with this, that he may continue his covenant as he swore to his fathers. What's God saying there is, I'll give you the power to get wealth because I promised Abraham I'd bless him. And even though Abraham's long been dead for thousands of years, God's continuing that promise today, amen? The power to get wealth is in you. 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 Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham. And he's continuing that promise to all Abraham's children. How many of you are Abraham's children in here? All right. It means you have what flowing in your life? The power to get wealth. Nourishing sap. Supporting root. Listen, some of you are sitting there probably thinking, he's crazy. This sounds like madness. I'm telling you, folks, this is very real. And if you'll tie into it by faith and you'll step into it and say, yes, Jesus, I don't know how. I just know it's true what Scott's saying today. We'll have some millionaires raised up here in no time. This church will explode and we will affect not only our nation, but we will affect the nations. Amen? God's called us to nations to do our part. Amen? We're already doing that. I told you on our trip, we gave some money out. Shock some people. Us little church, we're from a little church now. Boom, here's a check for $1,000. Bless your coffee house. Praise God. I love that. Hallelujah. We're overflowing, church. We're affecting nations already. We're already ministering in Israel because of that seed. Now, anytime we talk about Abraham, I want to instill in you this idea of what the spirit of, when you hear that name Abraham, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I want to pound this in a little deeper. The spirit of what the Bible means when it mentions this man Abraham is found in this idea. And I want to look in Hebrews 11 for this definition to be really clear to you and I. I have good news this morning. For anyone in here who says, Scott, I'm not talented. Scott, I didn't come from money. Scott, I don't have advantage in my favor. I'm the least favored on my job. Whatever your disadvantage that you feel today, wherever you feel incapable in the natural when it comes to producing wealth or just getting ahead, pay your own bills to start. Amen? How many of you know that's a great thing? That's a good starting point. Pay your own bills. Be in the black. Hallelujah. It's great to be in the black. Listen, we're going to read about here. What does it mean when we talk about the blessing of Abraham? As I said earlier, it's a specific blessing. Therefore, it's got some things about it that are unique. And Abraham himself must have been in a unique circumstance for God to use him as the example of the blessing. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. This is known as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled. I hope you'll underline that word right there. Enabled. To become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and here's a great phrase too, please underline, highlight, circle in red, and he as good as dead, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The Bible says here that Abraham was, number one, he was enabled. Enabled. Why did he need enabling? Because he was as good as dead. Ever felt like you hit a wall in your career? Ever felt like you hit a wall at the company you're at? Like, you can't just go any higher. You feel that feeling. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? They say a rut's just a grave with the ends kicked out anyways, right? It's a terrible feeling to be in the rut. Terrible feeling to feel like you're this close to being in the grave. You're just stumped. You ever felt that way? I'm stumped. I can't go any further. Financially, I just can't seem to break out. This is the description of Abraham. He was as good as dead. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he was about 100 years old. When it comes to producing children, he was as good as dead. And listen, saints, if you've never been there, and maybe you've never felt this way, but I have at times, when it comes to, you know, just getting ahead financially, sometimes I've just felt almost as good as dead. I just didn't have an ability to break out, to get past my limitations. And the Bible says here, when this is the description of Abraham when God gave him Isaac as a son and enabled his body to perform and being able to produce children. He was as good as dead. What does that speak of? Resurrection power. Resurrection power. So when you see the name Abraham in the Bible, as you're reading through the Bible this year, when you think of Abraham, when you hear his name Abraham, I want this phrase to stand out in your head. Resurrection power. A man made alive again. He was as good as dead in the natural in terms of being able to produce children. And yet the enabling power of God came upon him. And how many of you know that it wouldn't have mattered if Abraham was 200 years old? You know, people in the Old Testament, they lived a long time. What's his name? Methuselah. What, 900 something years? Okay. It wouldn't matter how old Abraham was. Because the power of God came on him, it was an enabling force. Just like that verse in Deuteronomy, I'll give you the power to produce wealth. Saints, we take this by faith. We take it by faith. It's not about your ability. It's not about your connections. Those things are all good. They help. How many of you know they do help? I'm not against ability. I'm not against connections. But if you don't have none, if you feel as good as dead in those areas, the blessing of Abraham can still come upon you and enable you. Amen? The blessing of Abraham. Beyond your education, in spite of your limitations, in spite of your lack of experience, the blessing of Abraham is yours in Christ Jesus, and it will enable you to move forward if you feel as good as dead. Amen? Isn't that a good promise? That's good news. That's what Jesus was talking about. I've just preached the good news to you, whether you realize it or not. Jesus said, I've come to declare the anointing of the Spirit of God is on me to preach good news to the poor. When we were driving through the West Bank on our way to go ride camels, you saw in the slideshow the picture of Terry and I up on the camel. It's a wonderful place out in the Judean desert. Hot, hot, hot. But on the way there, we drove through the West Bank, which is right along the West Bank. It's the west side of the Jordan. That's why they call it the West Bank, okay? It's the West Bank of the Jordan River. And so if you look at Israel, it's like, you know, kind of a long California shape in reverse, and that Jordan River runs like north to south. So we're driving south along the bank of the Jordan River, and we drove through the area known as the West Bank, under Palestinian control in some parts. And we came upon this one village, and as I looked out the window, it's like, man, you talk about depressing. You talk about a spirit of poverty. Just, you know, and I'm not looking down on people that are less fortunate, but I'm telling you, it's poverty. I said, when I looked out the window and saw some of the sites, the homes and the dilapidation and the garbage in the streets and just the junk everywhere, and I said to myself, poverty is a spirit. Poverty is a spirit. How many of you know poverty is a spirit? It's a demeanor. And you know what, part of that, what's wrapped up in that, the reality is a lot of the mindset that's in that part of the world is we're victims. And we're entitled. Those two go together. They're very dangerous attitudes to have when it comes to money. Let me say that to you, saints. Oh, we're going to blow some things out of the, we're going to blow some carbon out this morning. Number one, you're not a victim. Number two, you're not entitled. I'll say it again. Number one, you're not a victim. And number two, you're not entitled.
Amen.
But you are blessed. I'd rather be blessed than entitled any day. You're not entitled, meaning you're not. It's not on you to look to someone else to provide for you. It's a socialist, it's a welfare mindset that's a curse and a blight on our country right now. This country did not become great by people sitting around saying, they owe me, the government owes me. Nobody owes you. That's entitlement. But you've been blessed. If you'll step in by faith, you too can have. You know, there's the haves and the have-nots. You can be in the haves. That's good news to the poor, to those who feel as good as dead. You think, I have no hope. I have no way of breaking out. You do. And it comes through the blessing. But I saw that. I saw that spirit just, it lingered over the place like a residue. I said, ooh, it's nasty. It's gross. And we've all been there to some degree in our minds. Amen. I'm not saying your yard looks junky or my yard looks junky, but if we're not careful, we can fall into, it's a worldly mindset that says somebody owes me and I'm a victim. You're not a victim. Amen. You're not a victim. You're blessed. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do through Galatians 3. We just read it. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. Look at Genesis 14. I said it earlier and I want to say this again. You know, we all know the verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." We all focus on and tend to put our emphasis on that part that says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the happy part, right? Pressed down, it means like, you know, when you're packing something in there, you're filling a bowl or something, you kind of shake it a little bit so the stuff settles so you can put more in, right? We tend to focus on that, how great the blessing is. And it is great. But how many of you know it begins with that first word? Give. We don't want to spend time on that word. We want to spend time in the latter part of the verse where the blessing comes from. I'm going to tell you something. Prosperity in the kingdom does not begin with you receiving. It begins with you giving. You say, well, I don't have anything to give. Ask the Lord. You got something. You can sell something. That's why we got Craigslist, eBay. We've all got something. Listen, you can give a smile. You can start with a smile. You can start with a warm greeting. You can start giving to people from your soul. And you can start breaking out of poverty today. Today. You can break out of that victim mentality today. You can break out of that entitlement mentality today. Today. Amen. We are not entitled. We are not victims, but we are blessed. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. If kingdom prosperity began with our receiving, each of us would be powerless until someone contributed to our well-being. That comes from Chris Valentine. It's a great, great saying. If I was to write a book called Saving America, and someday I may write a book called Saving America, it's in my heart. I want to see this nation come back to greatness. But part of it, probably one of the first chapters, if not the first chapter I would start with, is this idea of giving to God, honoring God, honoring God. Why? Because we're so much talk in the news about economy this and recession that, and you know, this is lost money and the stock market's doing this or doing this. It does not begin with money. It begins with honor. Part of our country being restored back to greatness would be our country turning and honoring God first for who he is with our money. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So don't tell me money's not important. You can tell right away. You can look at someone's check register. You can tell what's important in their life. Because it tells all. Where do you spend your money? Do you honor God first? Look at Genesis 14. And we've spent a lot of time in the past reading this story, but I just want to read the verses because I want you to see it with your eyes. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Genesis 14. Look down in verse 14. Let me give you some background. Kings went to battle with kings. Lot happened to be caught up in the middle. Lot lived in the town of Sodom. He got caught in the middle. These four kings went to war against five kings. The five kings wanted to break free out of taxation. They lost the battle. Lot got caught up. He got taken captive. And in verse 14 it says this. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318, let's hope you'll circle that, trained men born in his household, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. That means right up there near Syria. This is in the north part of Israel, near Syria. Verse 16, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, who is a type of who? He represents Jesus. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What did we have this morning in the middle of the service? Bread and wine, communion. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a what? Tenth
of everything. This is the first mention in the Bible specifically of tithing. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who were with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. First mention of tithing. Did anybody tell him to do it? Was there a law in place that said, thou shalt tithe? When you receive money, thou shalt give the first 10% to God? No. Moses hadn't come along yet. There was no law. There was no Old Testament law. Abraham did this from his heart. Because Melchizedek announced him, he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. In other words, he declared him, you're a blessed man, Abraham. Abraham saw himself blessed. He knew where the blessings came from. Imagine this. The Bible says he divided his men, 318 men. He went after four kings. Now, I don't know how many armies were in each king's army, but let's say they were small groups of people, a king over 1,000 men. That's very conservative. It's probably way off. So four kings is who Abraham went up against. 4,000 men. And he had how many? 318. In other words, you go into a battle like that, it's like the old saying, don't never bring a knife to a gunfight. You're as good as dead. And we read that in Hebrews. Abraham was the spirit of what, anytime you see that name, Abram, I want you to think of this phrase, as good as dead. His ability to produce a child at age 100, as good as dead. His ability to lick 4,000 or more like 10,000 probably or more, of these enemy soldiers with 318 men, as good as dead. The odds were totally stacked against him. And what happened? He was enabled. As good as dead, yet enabled. Say that with me. As good as dead, yet enabled. Abraham was enabled to win this battle. And that's why, imagine him the next morning. He's still, his head's still spinning. He's going, what is he thinking? Did that just happen? Did that just really happen? I licked these four kings, me and my 318 servants. Did that really just happen? His head's spinning, and Melchizedek meets him. It's a pretty amazing. This would make a great movie. I mean, if you really did it right. Melchizedek brings out bread and wine, symbolic of Jesus giving his life for us. Communion table, my body, my blood. And he says, you're blessed. He's a blessed man. And then he says, and blessed be God. In other words, I've said this before. Not God bless America, but it's time for America to bless God. We honor him with our finances. Now, we're just stepping into the pool on tithing. Okay, so if you don't want to hear any more about this, don't come back the next week or the next week or the next week, because we'll probably be on this subject about two more weeks. But we're just scratching the surface today. I want to just reiterate the blessing, the power of the blessing, and that you and I can step into the blessing, the nourishing sap, the supporting root. But it starts here with honoring God first, with the tenth. I didn't say it, he did. All right? And there's more to come in that. But I want you to see this. There's something very powerful, very significant about the tithe, the first tithe that was ever given. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we see a reflection. Turn over, this is our last scripture, Hebrews 7. We're going to wind this down. Hebrews 7. Very, very, very powerful what we read in Hebrews 7, the commentary. How many of you know the New Testament is the commentary on the Old Testament? If you want to understand the Old Testament, you read the New Testament. You understand your New Covenant, it gives you glasses to look through so you can understand the Old. Don't try to understand the Old on its own. You'll be caught in legalism, laws, thou shalt not. Read the New Testament, understand your covenant, because how many of you know we're under a New Covenant? Yeah. Then we can look back in the Old Testament, we can understand the types and shadows, how those things related to Jesus. And so in Hebrews 7, there's commentary on this story we just read in Genesis 14. Let's look at it real quick. Hebrews, we're done with Genesis. Hebrews 7, verse 1 through 10. I'll read it real fast. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem. That's talking about Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness, king of Salem, which means king of peace. Who is that? Jesus.
Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi. Okay, now he switched gears here. And we don't have time to really say why he switched gears, but Levi, you know who Levi was, right? In the Old Testament, under Moses, the Levites, the priests, right? These are the guys that worked at the temple. So the descendants of Levi who become priests, they were required to collect a tenth from their people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are also descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, talking about Melchizedek, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. He's saying there's a principle in life. Whoever's the greatest blesses the lesser greatest, right? You can only be blessed by someone who's greater than you. In the one case, verse 8, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. Okay? Again, I don't have time to reiterate, but it's saying you got the Levites and you got Melchizedek. The Levites are men who die. Melchizedek has been declared to be someone who lives forever. In other words, he's symbolic of Jesus. You with me? Verse 9. Now, here's the explosion right here. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Here's what I want to leave you with, and this is my Father's Day cherry on top of the Sunday. Okay? Men, with regard to your finances, if you will honor God as Abraham honored God with the first tenth of what God gives you, you can step into a blessing that not only affects your life, but affects your children and their children and their children. And the blessing goes on and on. Look what it says here. The Levites who were descended of Abraham. You remember there's Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. And Jacob was the head of the 12 tribes. One of those tribes was Levi, the Levites. So that was his great-grandson, right? You with me? Abraham's great-grandson was Levi. And God instituted a lifelong principle on behalf of Levi, and it was this. Forever, you and your brethren can collect, you Levites can collect a tenth from the people. That's your portion as priests to God. So the tithe under Moses' law, under the Old Testament law, came back to them. The tithe came to them as a blessing. It was their provision. They were full-time priests. They were provided by through the tithe. And why were they provided by through the tithe? Because great-grandpa tithed.
Yeah.
I said Wednesday night, we're not living for ourselves. American mindset is, I'm setting myself up for comfort. I'm setting myself up. No, we live in the kingdom. Kingdom mindset says we live for others. We live for our kids. We live for their kids. And we're going to see this blessing pass on and pass on. When Abraham honored God through the tithe, when he stepped out, he didn't say, I'm a victim. I need entitlement. No, he said, I have something to give here. And I'm going to give it to Melchizedek, the priest who represents Jesus. He didn't know the name Jesus then, but he knew there was something special about this man, Melchizedek. And he said, I'll give you the tenth, the first tenth of all the goods that I've just taken as plunder in this great battle I've won. He honored God with the tenth, the tithe. And God set his great-grandchildren up for life. You follow me? Sorry, it takes me a while to get to my main point. There's my main point for Father's Day. We're there. We've just landed the plane. You can start to unfasten your seatbelts now. We will let you go in just a moment. Abraham's great-grandchildren were blessed for life and the life of their descendants because great-grandpa died. Great-grandpa honored God.
It's powerful.
You've heard it said. I've heard it said. Joel Osteen talks about it quite a bit. He's not walking in the great success and blessing that he's had to this point in life because of his own doing. He's well aware of it. He's more humble than most people give him credit for. I'll tell you that too. He knows where the blessing came from. He tells the story of how he had a grandfather who would keep a spiral. On such and such date, I gave $10 to the building fund. Back in 1952 or whatever. You know, his grandpa kept a ledger of all his giving, not to show off in front of people, because he was a man who loved God, a man who honored God, and he was a man who knew that the blessing would come back to him as he gave faithfully. And Joel admits, he'll say it. He'll be the first to say, I'm blessed because I had ancestors who blessed God, who honored God. And saints, I want to say today, it starts with us. Why don't you stand with me? You know, the word father means one who begins. One who begins. I don't care where you've walked in life up to this point, whether you were born into money or not born into money. Hey, if you live in America, we're in the top percentage, don't you know, of the whole world among in the wealth. If you go to any other country out here, you'll realize real quick, I'm exceedingly wealthy compared to the world. But listen, a father, the idea of father is one who begins. In today's Father's Day, men, I want to especially address you because you are the head of your house. You are the decision maker with what, how your finances are handled. And I want to say this, if you'll follow the path, you'll follow the pattern of Abraham. There's no, as I said earlier, the blessing that's talked about in the Bible is not generic. God is, the Holy Spirit is very specific, and he said, it's the blessing of Abraham that Jesus set you free from the curse. Over here, he set you free from the curse so you could enjoy the blessing of Abraham. And I implore you, men, and I address you today as fathers, to begin something in your family that will bless your children and their grandchildren. If you have not already to this point in your life begun the habit or the practice of tithing, giving God honor through the first tenth of what comes into in your income, I want to exhort you and challenge you. I want to throw down the gauntlet. Men like a good challenge. So I'm throwing down the challenge today for you to honor God in that way as Abraham did, so that you can see the blessing come on every succeeding generation and generation after that and after that and after that. Amen? Will you receive the challenge?
Yes.
And ladies, this goes for you too, because some of you work outside the home. Some of you have a part-time income. So this is not irrelevant to you. Even if you don't have a specific full-time income, anytime you are blessed, anytime resources come your way, you can take a moment and you can honor God with the first tenth. You can do that. It doesn't matter if you work full-time or not. This is something women can do as well. You can participate in it. And as you honor God, the blessing, you're like a magnet. You're drawing the blessing of God into your life. Amen? Amen? I'd like the guys, just if all the guys in the house, just raise your right hand. I was going to have you come up here, but it's all the men. Now, you ladies and everybody else in the audience, I just want you to stretch out your hand toward these men, whether it be in Father's Day, and we're going to bless them in the name of Jesus specifically. Amen? So that they'll be set up for the blessing. Amen? For life. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless these men. I declare these households blessed. I declare their life blessed. As leaders in society, as leaders among people, your people, God, I declare that the blessing of Abraham is upon them. The blessing and the enabling of Abraham, a man who was as good as dead, a man who had no options, a man who had no ability. I declare ability released in the name of Jesus. I declare provision released in the name of Jesus. I declare opportunity released in the name of Jesus and favor released in the name of Jesus. And the power to make wealth that your kingdom may go on and on and on in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for doing it today. The blessing of Abraham I declare over this whole congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen.